Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. We're going to read Genesis 1 through chapter 2, verse 3. That really makes the section of text, takes us through all 7 days, not just six. But shows us the capstone of the day, of the creation count, is the creation and the establishment of the Sabbath and the Sabbath-keeping man. But we're going to read, although I'm only going to preach on verse 1. Let's read Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Then God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." Thus God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. Then God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields seed according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons, and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give them light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Then God said, "Let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens." So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth, each according to its kind." And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and indeed, it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. At Christmas time in 1968, the Apollo 8 mission space shuttle was flying around the moon before it came back to Earth. And before they went up, knowing the time and the plan to also have a broadcast some message for the world to hear, the astronauts and those planning the trip were wrestling with what kind of message should these astronauts bring to Earth? What kind of message should they bring from way up in space? After going through many different drafts, and it was during the Vietnam War, and some of them were all about, you know, peace on Earth, they thought that might be too political, and they were wrestling with things until finally the suggestion came, why don't you read Genesis 1, at least part of it? And so the message came, you can still find this on YouTube, the message came from the astronauts. Very simply, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And they continued on down through the establishment, down through verse 10. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Hey, imagine what an astonishing vantage point you'd have of the earth. You're up in space. You get to see earth in a way that really no one else in history has seen. And even to this day, very few people have ever seen other than in pictures. What an awe-inspiring sight that must be to look down, to see the earth, and to realize the tininess, the smallness of everything, but yet also knowing what was there and just being in awe of who made this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now contrast this with our previous governor general, who just recently left office, Julie Payette, who was also an astronaut. She went to space twice, and was on the International Space Station twice, or two missions. In 2017, as our governor general, relatively new governor general at that point, but she made a speech on at a science conference talking about climate change. But she started to make fun of those who didn't see things the way the science is supposed to see things. And she made this quote, or she said this, got her in some hot water, but she said this: we are still debating and still questioning whether life was a divine intervention or whether it was coming out of a natural process, let alone, oh my goodness, a random process. If you watch that, there's a lot more sarcasm in her voice and just this condescension in her voice than I'm going to give. She, too, had a privileged view of the world, had a privileged view of Earth, had a privileged view of God's creation, and yet she had a very different response. A very different response. She mocked those who might think that, no, we are not the product of a random process, but we are actually those who are created by a living God. Now, it might have been shocking. At the time, it was shocking, even in the media, because she's a governor general. She shouldn't really... She is not really on point to be mocking citizens of Canada who might hold these views. Neither is in her position to make any sort of claims about this. But yet this, it might have been shocking because of her position, but yet this is the response in the heart of every rebel, everyone who's still in rebellion against God and the fact that he is the creator. It is to mock and ridicule and laugh at those who believe that God created all things. Genesis 1 and Genesis 1 verse 1 is a plain statement of what God has done, God creating all things. But it is a verse that has been twisted, has been complicated, has been suppressed, because to take this verse at face value is far too costly for man to accept it. It costs way too much for us to accept this verse at face value. There is hardly a more radical affirmation that we can make as Christians than to say, yes, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It is to take a side in a war that is almost as old as creation itself. Has God really said? Has God really done? a few weeks ago, when we were talking about the scriptures, I said that not all scriptures are inspired and all scriptures have value, not all of scriptures are of the same value. They don't all carry the same weight. I use the illustration of money. Well, our money may have the queen on it, doesn't mean that every single piece of money with the queen on it, giving that authority, has the same value. Certainly, a 5-cent piece versus a $20 bill is going to be a difference. And when it comes to this particular verse, it is one of the weightier verses of Scripture. One of the weightier verses of Scripture. The creation account is one that makes a great claim on all of us. When God created the heavens and the earth, he also set the stage for his outworking of his providence, his care for all things that he had made, his ongoing care, a care that will continue through this life and into eternity. Last week, we talked about the eternal decree of God, that God foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. And in the eternal mind of God, that was there. And in time, when he created time, beginning with time, he worked out his decree. He brings his decree about in time, beginning with creation and creating all things, and then by his providential care. So as we hear this verse for you and I this afternoon, for all people that hear this verse, it is a call for us to submit to this God who is working out his eternal decree, this God who has created all things, this God who calls us to submit to his authority. It's a call for all to praise him, to give him the glory, the majesty, the power, the awesome reality of creation and all that God has done, to give him all the praise for every time we look around us and it takes our breath away. And for us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, these opening words to the scriptures are words of immense comfort. Immense comfort, because they remind us that God is in control. God has made everything. God has made us, and he is establishing and working out his perfect plans. God is our God. He has purposely made us for himself. These are just a few words, just in the Hebrew, just 7 words. But a world of revelation about our God and our own need to respond. God's word begins with a clear statement of the origin of all creation and the authority over all creation. God's word begins with a clear statement of the origin of all creation and the authority over all creation. And that's really how we're going to look at this verse, Genesis 1, verse 1. A clear statement about origin, and then a clear statement about authority. Well, let's, in the clear statement about origin, we just want to unpack the phrases in this verse. First, the idea that in the beginning, we go back to the beginning. This verse takes us back to the beginning of time. It was not written at the beginning of time, but it takes us back to the beginning of time. We're going to get back to the setting in which Moses would have written this account. It's important, the setting. Not only is it important what he says, but it's also important when he would have said it or when he would have written it. But this takes us back to the beginning of time. Before time began, there was only God, and God is timeless. God is from eternity and to eternity. There was no time before God created time. We are creatures of time. We are eternal now that we've been created, but the idea of eternity, and we ponder, if you've ever done this, I remember doing this as a kid, you ever ponder eternity? Try to just fathom eternity. It just, your mind just kind of like, just shuts down. You can't fathom the idea of an endless before and after creation. Everything we say is in reference to time, right? Before creation, after Jesus comes again. Before all of these things, we can only relate to anything in time because we're creatures of time. And that's what Moses is bringing God's people back to the start, when there was nothing but God. And then out of nothing, not as a material, but simply there was nothing, and God created everything. Though there was nothing but God, God created everything. He made all things. This is where we trace our history. We trace our history back to this very point, in the beginning. In the beginning, God created. It's fitting that as the Bible opens, God is the first subject. In fact, as we read through Genesis 1, God is frequently the subject, isn't he? God said, God made, God saw. And here, God created. God created. God is the focus of Revelation. God is the focus of creation and of his revelation to us. He's the main character. He's the main focus point. We've talked about this, I think, this morning and even in discussion time. We're not the main character of the Bible. God is the main character of the Bible. And we tend to get that lost in evangelicalism today. Where we become, what is it about me? No, it's not about me. It's about God. And so the Bible tells us that right from the very beginning. In the beginning, God. Elohim is the Hebrew name here for God. Elohim. It's a name that denotes his power, his majesty, his glory. This God created all things. Ex nihilo, out of nothing. Out of nothing, only God, and then God made everything, though there was nothing. Already here, and certainly with the light of the New Testament shining on this passage, we see this is the Godhead involved in creation, the three persons of the Trinity. Verse 2, you have the Spirit explicitly mentioned. But of course, the wonderful words of John 1, borrowing the language of Genesis 1 so wonderfully and applying them to the Lord Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. And then John goes beautifully, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Hearkening, bringing back those words where God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. We studied just a few months ago in Colossians, the glorious language of our Lord Jesus Christ in Colossians chapter 1, where we are told that Christ is the Creator. By him all things are created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things are created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist, or in him all things hold together. Christ not only created all things, God the Father not only created through Christ, but through Christ also everything is held together. It's had sustained. It's maintained. The fact that things just don't blow apart and we don't fade off and the world just kind of falls apart is because Christ is on, his ongoing work is preservation. The Father is created through the Son by the Holy Spirit. The Trinity is involved in our creation. Three persons involved in our creation and our preservation, even as they are in our new creation. Word for create, God created, it's a word that's only applied to God. And it's in this particular Hebrew form, it's only applied to God. And it speaks to divine power, divine creation. It's not talking about fashioning, it's not talking about molding something, about crafting something that's already there. It's about creating out of nothing. I think I've told this story before of a pastor who, as a kid, he would come home and with the artwork, and, "Mom, look what I created." And she said, "You created nothing. Only God created. You formed it," or something. Very crushing as a child, I'm sure. But it was. But God, that's true, though. I mean, her point was true. Only God creates. We just take what God created and we make something else out of it. But God created out of nothing. The first thing he created, of course, and we're going to talk about this in a minute, he created matter. He created thing. He created the matter from which we are made and from which we come out of. But God, the ancient philosophers even, they were saying that matter was eternal. But the scriptures are clear. Only God is eternal. This narrative makes that clear. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He started the whole work of creation. Whatever is was made by God. But other scriptures talk about that. God is the only one who's eternal. Even in Isaiah 45, maybe it makes us think about something here. We assume, again, if there's nothing, it must be dark. But even Isaiah, God even created the darkness. I form the light and create darkness. God is the one who made even the darkness and separated and created the light and separated the light from the darkness. Now the Big Bang posits and proposes that sometime that there was a grand explosion that created, that brought everything into being, or brought something into being. R.C. Sproul tells the story of as he's listening to the radio as he was driving one time, and they had this astrophysicist on the radio, and he was making this claim that 10 to 15 billion years ago, give or take a billion, that the universe exploded into being. He talks about, you know, wanting to shout at the radio or something, you know. How is that possible? What was it before it exploded into being? What exploded? Non-being? Was it non-being? What is it? It makes no sense. What exploded? There can't, if there was nothing, then nothing could have exploded. Nothing became something. And it makes no sense. The whole theory is nonsensical. God is. God was. God made from nothing. Hebrews 11 says, as we go through the hall of faith, but the author to Hebrews writes, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. God spoke, and the world was created out of nothing. It's like John 1 verse 3, that speaking of Christ, that by him nothing that was, without him nothing was made that was made. There was nothing else. God created out of nothing. Thomas Watson writes, I think quite humorously here, he says that our beginning was of nothing. Some brag of their birth and ancestry, but how little cause have they to boast who came from nothing. I think it's important for us that we humble ourselves as creatures before our Creator. We have little to boast of when we've come from nothing. But God created. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What did God create? God created all things. This is a phrase. It's called a merism. But it's the idea where you take the heavens and the earth, and it's not just referring to two specific things. It's referring to everything. All that they contain. It's the idea It's used to express absolutely everything. The Old Testament scholar John Currid writes that the Hebrews had no single word to describe the universe. When they wanted to express the concept of all reality, they spoke of the heavens and the earth. This was the prayer of Hezekiah as he was facing the Assyrian rebellion. He goes in before God, or the Assyrian's army, rather, that was coming to conquer. He goes and he falls on his face before God. He goes to the house of the Lord. He spreads out the threats of the Assyrians before God, and he opens his prayer. O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubims, you are God. You alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. What was Hezekiah's hope? Was it that, God, you're the God of Israel? Well, he certainly could have said that, but what he's saying here is you're the king over everything. You're the king over the Assyrians. You're the king over every nation that threatens us, because you are the God who made the heavens and the earth. You made everything. Paul, at the Areopagus in Athens, was speaking, and he calls them to repent, to follow the one true God. God who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Paul's making this connection. God made the world and everything in it, since he's the Lord of heaven and earth. He's the creator of the heavens and the earth. When you ponder what God has made as he created all things, and you look at all things, you look all around you, really, again, it should take your breath away, and it often does, doesn't it? At the power of God to make all things of nothing by the word of his power, and the manner he's chosen to do it. When you look, whether you're climbing into you're climbing the mountains, or you're going down into the valleys, whether you're going to places that are covered in sand or covered in snow, wherever you are, you look at the geography of God, the variety across the world, it takes your breath away. When you look at the wildlife, the creatures that are made for each climate, made for each place, each setting, the creatures that all that they can do, the fascinating ways, the fascinating creatures, the ones that are walking on the earth, the ones in the sea. You look at the fish and the variety, the enormous variety. You even look at the bugs and God's use for them and God's purpose of them in all of creation. When you look at and you consider that God formed us from the dust of the ground, and he breathed life into us after he stamped us with his own image. We're going to talk about that next week. And he made us to rule the earth that he made, to be his co-regent on the earth. When you consider the order of creation and all the laws of nature established by God, you consider the variety of creation, the detail and the precision of it all, the unlimited creativity of God. It's astounding. It's astounding. And Elise and I, we moved here, lived in Ontario, which has its own beauty. South Carolina has its own beauty. And we come here, and we've never lived in a place like this. With the views, the ocean, and all of that. It's very different for us, a very different part of creation. So people would say, well, how do you like it out there? And I often say, well, it's just a very different part of creation than we've ever experienced. It's just so stunning. And we have family that visit, and no one, and not many of them have ever really made a trip out here before. And they come, and they're just blown away. Now, some of you have lived here all your lives. You might not be as blown away, but you go somewhere else, and you're like, wow, like, I just got used to what I see. Now I'm going, and I'm seeing something that's just, that's astounding. And we went to Cape Breton last month, or I guess 2 months ago now, and it was just, it was overload. I didn't have any breath left. It kept getting taken away. You're driving around, and you go around a bend, and you're just blown away, and you want to take more pictures. And then you look at the pictures, and you're like, man, that doesn't even capture it. I feel I might as well just delete these and not show anybody, because this doesn't even capture what you're trying to get. And, you know, it's an interesting way, as we have these experiences, and people ask, well, how was your trip? It's just a simple way I found of witnessing, of talking to people, of just being able to share and say, wow, it's just beautiful. It's just like, you know, God's creation is astounding. Or it's just so beautiful to see God's creation. To affirm in our with our own language, saying this is giving God the glory. It's not just some random thing that happened to make things so beautiful. This is God painting the world with his own creative brush. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. Now, verse 1, Genesis 1, verse 1, some say it's a heading, some say it's a summary, I say it's both. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's a summary of what's all going to come. God's, now it's going to be unpacked further through Genesis 1. But it's also it's the beginning, because there was nothing and God created all things. This is where matter comes in. This is where God created matter. And then from there, we get to verse 2, where the earth was without form and void and darkness. So God created the earth, and then he formed it, then he shaped it, then he made it what it was, what it became. As he spoke things, he separated the light from the darkness. As he made the light and separated it from the darkness. As he spoke, and it was. This is where God made all things. He set everything in place, and he, over and over again, he looked at what he had done, and it was good. It was good, and so it is. God's work in the beginning, when he created the heavens and the earth, it was good. And at the end of it all, after creating man, it was very good. God's word begins with this clear statement. Clear statement of origin. A plain teaching from God's word to be read plainly in its plain intended form. It's not only a clear statement of origin of all creation, but it's also a statement about authority. It's our second point, a statement about authority. It's a clear statement about authority. First, we're going to consider what it means in relation to authority and then why it matters. See, if this verse, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, if this had no bearing on our life, if this verse meant nothing to our lives, no effect for how we're going to live the rest of our life, then it wouldn't be that controversial. People wouldn't care about this statement. People wouldn't be so eager to kind of try to disprove it. But man rejects this clear statement, this clear teaching of God about creation, and he looks desperately for an alternative to our existence because he knows what this verse implies. He knows what this verse implies. If this verse is true, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, if that is true, then you and I and every single person are under God's authority. Then we are creatures who are responsible under our Creator to honor him, to do what he says, to do his bidding, to listen and obey. As we read this, as we read God's word, in the beginning here, the word of God gives us the answers to the big questions of life, don't they? Where did we come from? Why are we here? And where are we going? God's word answers it, and certainly this verse gives us that opening statement about where did we come from, why are we here, and where are we going. Matthew Henry writes, the first verse of the Bible gives us a surer and better, a more satisfying and useful knowledge of the origin of the universe than all the volumes of the philosophers. The lively faith of humble Christians understands this matter better than the elevated fancy of the greatest wits. And this is writing hundreds of years ago, before Darwin. But you see that though the scriptures speak to the answers that we want, those three big philosophical questions, we don't like it. We don't want it, so we resist it. We would rather believe a lie and believe and realize that we have come from and think that we've come from nowhere for no purpose and we're going nowhere than to actually submit ourselves to the authority of God and the satisfaction that His Word gives to those answers, to those questions rather, the satisfactory answers. We'd rather have no answers than to submit, than to admit and submit to God. Paul speaks of such blindness in Romans chapter 1. Since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because, although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. And birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Created gods to worship. We don't want the true God. You see, if we are successful in eliminating God, then we become ultimate. Then we become not a co-regent, we're not a co-regent with God, then we are the king. Then we are the ruler over all creation. And rather than take the position that God gave us to be those who reigned with Him over the world, who had dominion over the creatures, man tries to take God's authority to remove God from the throne. We want to reign, just exactly like Satan in heaven tried to get God off the throne. We are just like Satan by nature. We want to have that authority, and it's so critical for us as believers in God who are submitted to God, submitted to His authority, submitted to this verse, to hold to it, to stand firm on it, regardless of the cost and the consequences. It matters. Well, why does it matter? Because it affects our belief about absolutely everything. This is our beginning. This is our origin. Now, if you're hearing this afternoon, sitting here or watching online, and you've been living as if you're the ultimate in your life, you're the ultimate authority, you're the one you want, you are autonomous, you will make your own decisions and do what you want, you need to repent. You need to seek God. You need to understand this truth that God is the ultimate authority. You need to face up to your rebellion and repent before God comes and calls you to account. You need to seek forgiveness through Jesus Christ. God has made the way for rebels to be made His friends. He's made His family, and it's through Jesus Christ. You need to understand this verse can't be ignored. It can be twisted. It can be suppressed, but it can't be ultimately ignored because it's true. Now, you and I, brothers and sisters, need to take this verse at its plain meaning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. See, if we understand the Bible, this is one thing we need to understand. We read the Bible. We don't always read the Bible literally. We read the Bible plainly. It's a difference. When we're talking about when there are statements about God having wings, we don't read that literally, or else God literally has wings, and that's blasphemous. So we need to understand, we read the Bible plainly. Some things are figurative, and it's plainly figurative. The book of Revelation is full of figurative language. We can't take everything literally, and we got to be careful in how we interpret and understand. It's a complicated book. It's not an easy book to understand. We take things plainly. How did God plainly intend these to be read? Poetry is meant to be read as poetry. Figures of speech are meant to be read as figures of speech. The book of Genesis, the opening word of God, is meant to be taken as historical narrative. If we can't read Genesis 1 verse 1 and the rest that follows as plain historical narrative and actually taking in some ways literally, God literally spoke things into existence, then we're telling people you can't actually read the rest of the Bible and understand it yourself. We've made the simple complicated because we don't want to own up to the statements of Genesis 1, or we're trying to take science and make the Bible subservient to science and to try to explain away the Bible using science. We need to take the plain reading that God created the heavens and the earth by the word of His power in 6 normal days, not long days, normal days, which, by the way, our confession, if you're thinking it's ambiguous because it just says in the space of 6 days, it isn't. Every single record we have of one of the Westminster divines, any one of them made any statement on creation, very clearly upheld the fact that God created the world in 6 normal days, 24-hour periods. If we need complicated theories to understand Genesis 1, verse 1 and what follows, then how can we read the rest of Scripture? And the other thing to consider is that every single biblical author that references the creation account takes it literally, takes it plainly, understands it to be what it says it is, whether in the Old Testament or in the New Testament. Scripture interprets Scripture as this is the plain understanding of the text. Should we interpret it then any differently? And the question becomes, why does this matter? Our submission to the authority of God, including his revelation here. If you can't take Genesis 1, verse 1 in its plain reading, then why the rest of Genesis 1? And then why Genesis 2 and 3? And if you can't read Genesis 2 and 3 as plain historical narrative, then why Genesis 4? Where do you start? Genesis 11, Genesis 20? Where do you start taking this thing? Oh, now this person is real and was actually a single person, as opposed to seeing Adam and Eve as some haunt taking... I'm not going to get into these crazy theories, but just we need to understand it. The brakes come off, and the rest of Scripture falls apart. If we don't open the Word of God and understand it plainly from the beginning. We need to read it as history because it is history. And we may be mocked as anti-science, like our former Governor General did. It's interesting because how many scientists, think of Isaac Newton, he's probably one of the more famous ones. But how many scientists? Most of them were creationists. They believed in God, and yet they made these incredible scientific discoveries. We don't reject science. We reject science as ultimate. And the fact of the matter is, if you don't accept the real account of our origins, you're not going to be able to do science very well at all. We need to accept this and realize then we can learn submissive to God. We can learn about the world that he made. He wants us to. He wants us to study. He wants us to discover. He wants us to take dominion and have dominion over the whole earth. That's what he made us for in one sense, not in the ultimate sense, but in one sense. He said to have dominion, and that means to learn how to cut down a tree and make a house. That means how to learn to sign the laws of gravity and all of these things. But unless we stay in the bounds of God's creation, we can have no confidence that we're actually learning truth. Now, Genesis 1, verse 1 also, why does it matter when that we submit ourselves to this? Because Genesis 1, verse 1 is a verse of incredible comfort for those who submit themselves to it. You do have purpose. You do have meaning. God intentionally created you. He created everything. With an intent, with a purpose. You were made deliberately, and you have been remade deliberately according to the plan and the purpose of God. It's also comforting because it's a reminder that God is powerful to make all things. He is powerful to sustain all things. We, like David, in the face of great fear, can say, "Our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth." Psalm 124, verse 8. Whatever we face, our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. It's often, in Dutch Reformed context, often an opening statement before the church service or in the call to worship. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. What are you facing in your life that God is not powerful to deal with? He made you. There's nothing. He made all things. There's nothing outside of his power. What are you facing that God is not able to deal with? He's able to deal with it all. It's great comfort. It's a reminder, the God who made all things is the same God who is able to remake, to recreate. It's the beautiful words. 2 Corinthians 4. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, creation, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He created the light, physical light. He creates spiritual light. He gives you life. He gives you understanding. He brings you. He recreates you. Now, you need to remember as we consider this passage, I mentioned this earlier, but mention again and expand on it a little bit. You know, we look at a passage like this and we think, in some ways, you know, where's Jesus in this passage? Because it was in an unfallen world. This is an unfallen world we're talking about. There was no need for a Savior at this point in history. But yet Moses was not... This was not written at the time it happened. It was written in the midst of a fallen world. Moses was writing this, and it was given to the people of God who are very much dealing with the miseries of the fallen world, dealing with the miseries of life. It was a comfort. It's a comfort to them and a comfort to us in the midst of the misery of our fallen world. A reminder that God is, in fact, in control. A reminder that God is the one we can trust, and he has given a promise of a new creation. The Israelites had that promise in the coming Messiah. We have that promise, seeing much of it fulfilled in Christ and still the hope of the new creation to come. It's a call for you and me to hope in God. The fact that God created the heavens and the earth in the beginning tells us that God is in control, and we can hope in him, we can trust in him, and he will continue to preserve all the way through. We groan with the creation as God's people, longing for Christ to return. But we groan in hope because God is the creator, the one we can trust in. But why does it ultimately matter that we acknowledge this? It ultimately matters because the way everything ultimately matters, it brings glory to God. It brings glory to God. When we acknowledge God's power, his majesty, his creativity, everything, we bring glory to God. We can truly praise him only when we acknowledge this. You know, people will say something, we'll flippantly say, you know, thank God for this or that. As Christians, we can actually say that with meaning and heart because we actually believe it. Same thing when people are, wow, what beauty. We can say what beauty God has made. We can know and acknowledge these things and mean it. And truly praise God like we teach our children from their very first catechism questions, children's catechism. Who made you? God. What else did God make? All things. Why did God make you in all things? For his own glory. That's why God made us. But we can only acknowledge that and truly praise him for that and bring glory to his name when we actually agree and acknowledge in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Philip Evison in his commentary on Genesis writes that Genesis 1 verse 1 is a moving and powerful statement of God's creative activity which should stir us to worship and adore the great King of creation. He goes on to say, we bow in wonder and amazement at the greatness of God. God's word begins, brothers and sisters, with a clear statement of the origin of all creation and the authority over all creation. Consider this clear, simple statement that has profound implications for how we understand God and the rest of the revelation he gives us in Scripture, the book of Scripture, but also the book of creation. When we look around us and we see God in the world that he made, others may mock and laugh at such a belief. They may rebel and resist against the clear, plain teaching of Scripture. We can thank God that he's opened our eyes to see, to believe, to understand the world as he's made it. We can read the Word. We can know our Creator. We must ponder this creative work and declare, as we find these declarations of praise throughout Scriptures, but declare with the Levites in Nehemiah 9, where they were praising God. Nehemiah 9, as they began their prayer, calling the people, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever, and then praying, blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve them all. The host of heaven worships you. You and I can fall on our face like the heavenly beings that we read this afternoon in our call to worship, and we can declare before the throne of God, before Christ the Creator, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Brothers and sisters, we ponder these truths. Let's worship God. Praise his name. Bring glory to his name, because in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Amen. Lord our God, we thank you that you have revealed this truth to us. And not only do we have it written in the Scriptures, but by your grace, you've opened our eyes to see it. You've opened our hearts to believe it, to understand it, to say, yes, Lord. You are the creator of all things. Yes, Lord, you are our creator. Yes, Lord, we submit our lives to you. We praise you. We thank you. We fall on our faces before you and we cry out to you, Lord, you are worthy to receive all praise and honor and glory. Lord, we pray that we would hold these truths of your word firmly. We would, Lord, learn how to respond to the world better when they want to reject and resist. May we bring them the hope, the comfort of the gospel, and the comfort of being able to say, yes, this is true, and oh, what a wonderful thing. I'm so thankful it's true, because, Lord, you are the one in control. that we actually have a purpose, that we know why, where we came from, why we're here, and where we're going. A hope that a world that rejects you cannot know. Pray that you would continue to teach these truths. For many of us, Lord, things that we've known all, perhaps all our lives, taught from the children's catechism from our youngest days. Yet, Lord, may we hold these things not only to be true, but also to be dear truths, those things that we love and worship you for. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.